أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, the second one louder, inshallah. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes his true and close companion and soldier. Recite the third one even louder. I hope that the love of becoming his true soldier and companion is there in our hearts and it grows day by day. What we try to discuss last night was, although the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is a call that lives today, that is here and it can be heard today, if we open our ears, if we realize the circumstances, if we see the battlefield, if we see the forces of truth, the forces of the Ahlul Bayt, and the forces of evil, the shayateen, if we see that battlefield, we will see that the call of the Imam is alive. The issue is that we have many distractions. There are many distractions that keep us from moving forward, keep us from answering the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, as there were many distractions during the time of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn that prevented people from being able to respond to that call. Certain distractions we mentioned last night, and inshallah those who were here, they heard those distractions, we want to try to deal with them. Before I get into the next set of distractions, which inshallah hopefully by the grace of God we'll do that tomorrow night, I want to talk about how to get past those distractions. It's important for us to look at the Ahlul Bayt, look at their teachings, learn from them how to get rid of the distractions that are there. These distractions that we mentioned are distractions for people like myself, people who still have issues getting past lower desires and so on and so forth. And all of us have those struggles. Every single soul has those struggles. Even people, believers who've reached a higher status of spirituality are still dealing with those issues. These are distractions that if we don't handle them, if we don't know how to deal with them, if we don't take the right measures, then we're going to be struggling with them, we won't get past them, and they can always become obstacles. We mentioned them, and I don't want to repeat, but things that have to do with the lower desire, whether it's, God forbid, and unfortunately, some of the issues revolving around drugs or the sexual desire. And for those of us that are, well, a little older maybe, and married perhaps, which those are still distractions, it never becomes something that we're past and we don't have to worry about. Sometimes people mention that. Sometimes people think if they're married, then they don't have to worry about what they see. They don't think that they need to control their eyes any longer. They think that they can see anything, watch anything, which is not the case at all. One of the problems that marriages start having is those eyes of the men, of the brothers, of the husbands being distracted, and it causes many, many problems in marriages. And it's one of the reasons why we have such a large divorce rate, unfortunately. It's not the only reason, but it is one of the reasons nevertheless. So with these distractions, whether it's the dunya, the glamour of it, luxury and spending our time, spending our years on things that are really not worth it, or it is matters related to the lower desire, how do we get past this? How do we deal with it? How can we deal with them so that if we want to hear the call of Abu Abdullah and we want to respond to it today, it doesn't become an obstacle for us? If you remember, what we mentioned was some of these are problems that the younger generation deals with. And I made it very clear that in my view, brothers and sisters, what I am more after and trying to do is to bring this call to the hearts and to the minds of the younger generation. I mean people in their younger teens, mid-teens, and late teens. Right? If we can get that generation of ours on board, if we can get the fervor of the call of Abu Abdullah in responding to that, in that generation's heart, then we're going to be successful in bringing the right change to our entire community here and throughout the globe. It's important that we focus on that. And of course, all of us, not just that generation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about that generation. And the first thing we're going to do is talk about parents, what the role of parents is. Now, those of us who are already parents, then we're in dire need of this. We have to learn how to deal with that generation. We have to know how to deal with our children, how to raise our children. They are a trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted us with. If we have children, then alhamdulillah, we're learning this now. And if we don't, even more alhamdulillah, if we don't already have children. Because we would have heard this, and we start thinking about these matters before we're in need of them. And I encourage everyone to try to find material, whether it's in the form of lectures, books, and what have you, that teaches us how to do this. So many times we go to communities and a mother, and please don't do this, a mother comes and says, you know, can you speak to my son or to my daughter about Islam? And they're dealing with a very severe case. Can you tell my daughter to wear hijab? I can't tell your daughter to wear hijab. You should have taught her to do that. Not the first day she comes and I'm supposed to be telling her it's wajib to wear this, or it's haram not to wear it. You're committing a sin. You're going to go to hell. What am I supposed to tell them? You're supposed to deal with your children. You're supposed to be raising your children. We don't do a good job. And then later on we expect some sheikh, some maulana, someone coming over, and then some magical word or something, and then suddenly they're going to start changing. That doesn't happen. We've got to raise our next generation. It's important. It's important that we learn. Recite a salawat, please. One of the important things that we as parents would need to do is to make sure we try to eliminate as many as the distraction of the distractions as we can. It's an obligation that we have. It's important that even at a younger age, when they're 6, 7, 10 years old, we're careful what they are seeing, what they are hearing, what experiences they're going through. We've got to be very careful of that. It affects them. We have a hadith that suggests what a child sees in a much earlier age, 2 or 3 years of age even, what a child sees has an impact on them growing up. Okay? A 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, what that child sees has an impact on who they will become later on. You might think, well, memory, I can't remember my childhood, ages 3 and 4. Well, I don't know about you guys, I can remember some of that. Not too much of it, but some of it. But even the ones that we can't remember clearly right now, it has an impact. So one of the things we as parents would have to do is to make sure the home environment, for example, is clean of distractions. The TV, that is a gate to a whole lot of corruption, has got to be under control. I won't recommend people not to even have a TV at home. I wouldn't recommend that. I wouldn't encourage that. Although for some people that may be the right thing to do. But if it's there, it's important that it is under control. It shouldn't just be on whatever channel. I'm not even there. My child, my son, my daughter is seeing what's coming on that television. You've got to be careful with that. I've walked into homes and I've seen that the TV is just on. Scenes come where women are dressed inappropriately and everyone seems to be okay with seeing that. And then once you object, you say, you know, why is this on? Say, well, it's all over the place. Does it mean we need to see it all the time? I can't control outside, but I can control inside the house. Recite a salawat, please. The devices we buy for our children. We had a lengthy conversation this afternoon with some of the brothers about how everyone just feels like they have no choice but to buy these devices. Children are now having phones, iDevices, tablets, and what have you. And God knows what happens on that. Despite there being parental control of various forms on these devices, but come on. We all know children are very clever. They're very smart and intelligent, and when they want to get something, they will get it. I think we all have that experience. We've all been children. We all know how we can get around things without our parents having a clue. Okay. That goes with the devices as well. We got to be careful. Do we want to buy something, purchase something for our child that is going to mean and cause them to move away from the path of the Ahlul Bayt? We're buying it. Non-Muslims are suggesting, brothers and sisters, I don't know about Australia, I can speak about America. There's a lot of discussions about how parents can help their children not get involved with all the garbage that's online. There's plenty of stuff that are going on. We've got to be conscious of it. We've got to be careful of it. We have to preserve our next generation from getting contaminated with all the garbage that's there, with all the spiritual viruses that they can get infected by. There are non-Muslims that are talking about this. Why does a child have to go through an experience where they see things that they're not supposed to see? Non-Muslims are saying, look, if you want to have a computer in the house, keep it where it's in a public arena. It's in the living room, somewhere where the child cannot just go up there and see whatever they want. Non-Muslims are saying this. And we're thinking that, you know, I've heard various notions. Parents thinking, no, let the child have whatever, see whatever. They have to make that choice. You don't do the same thing when it comes to their physical health. You don't do the same thing when it comes to education. Some parents are almost beating their children to get them to get educated. Education is that important. And their spiritual education, their spiritual training, their spiritual upbringing means nothing. We have to be careful. These were some examples. The idea, the general idea, is to make sure that we're helping the children by not putting them in harm's way, not allowing them to see things when they're not supposed to. Don't think, well, they're going to see them eventually. Okay, yeah, that's going to happen. We know that. That doesn't mean they need to see it now. Just because I can't control what goes on outside, again, doesn't mean that I can't control what's going on inside the house. They might see loads of things, which even on that, I will make a couple of points. So inside the house, one of the things we need to do is to make sure it is clean, it is not contaminated. Of course, what I'm saying doesn't only apply to children, it applies to us as well. I've said this. We have to clean or keep the environment at home clean for ourselves as well. It's not only for the children, but especially for the children, it is really important. We said another salawat, please. Sometimes what parents end up doing, or one of the problems they face when they want to limit what a child can see, when they want to limit what a child can have, and the child is going to different places, dealing with different people, seeing that their friends have certain things and they don't have them, and that becomes a serious problem, it becomes a serious issue. How do you deal with that? It becomes a reason, you hear it once, twice, all my friends have it, you guys don't like me. Children talk like that. Okay. You never buy anything good for me, you don't ever buy me. You have children, some of you, I'm seeing the smiles on your faces. You've gone through this experience. I got three kids and I know exactly what it is. Okay. So what do you do with that? So one of the things we have to learn in parenting, which is really important, is we've got to speak to our children. If it's bad for the child, then it's bad for the child. Again, we're good with doing that when it comes to their physical health. If they ask for too much chocolate, those of us who are conscious and aware of the problems of having too much chocolate, one of the problems being that they're going to start running around crazy, they won't go to sleep early, and so on and so forth, then you're good with controlling that. No matter what they say, like, no, you're not going to die, you're going to have a little more tomorrow. Okay. You can talk to them, and you can get them to realize that that's not going to happen. We need to speak to our children. If we talk to our children, if we develop a relationship with our children, these are human beings. They have understanding. Let's not forget that. We can talk to them. We can find alternatives. We can give them alternatives for them to have fun, but make it clear that this is not something that's good for you. I'm not buying this because I can't afford it or because I don't want you to have fun, but it's because it's not good for you. And they do understand. Don't think that children don't understand. Don't give in to something that's bad for them, as we do the same thing when it comes to their physical health as well. Another point, if we want to help our children grow and not to be distracted later on, if we want to be able to catch them so that they don't get involved with the wrong things that are surrounding them in society, and if things are getting worse and worse and worse, brothers and sisters, again, I can't comment too much about Australia, but I don't think Australia is too different than America from that perspective. There's a pretty common culture that we have globally now, all right? Even the basic children's cartoons are changing now. And some of the things you see on that television that are supposed to be, forget about PG-13, this is for five-year-olds. Okay. Allahumma sallam. Brother is saying if everyone can move forward to make a little bit of space for those who come a little later. For the love of the Imam of our time, Imam Al-Hujja Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, recite aloud salawat. For the love of Zahra, salamullahi alayha, recite aloud salawat. So one of the things that we need to do as parents is to control and to try to make sure our children's minds and hearts are not contaminated. Okay. I talked, and the examples were mainly for inside the house, but I'll throw some examples for outside the house as well. Be careful, brothers and sisters. If we want our children to be those pious followers of the Ahlul Bayt, if we want them to be close companions of the Imam of our time, if we read some of those stories about these great people and we envy them, we want our children to be such, we got to take extra care. How many of us would like our children to be the likes of Ayatollah Behjat? How many of us would want our children to be the likes of Imam Khomeini? If we want our children to be at that level, then we have to take extra care. Outside the house, where they go, where we take them, there's a time where we're taking them to different places. Be conscious and aware of the environment that they're going to. If you're constantly going to the mall for shopping with the children, well, they're obviously going to see certain things that are not good for them. Unfortunately, you go to any... I don't know if you guys don't have Walmarts here, do you? I don't know what you guys have, what stores you guys have. We have Walmarts. That's a common store in America, department store. You go to the cashiers and you don't know where to look. You can't look at the cashier. You can't look at this side or the other side. There's loads of junk there. Why do the children have to go through that? Why do they have to see this? A lot of times people are like, oh, I didn't even think about it. Like, what's so... No, it has an impact. You think eyes that come across that and it creates curiosity for the children, they're going to be able to concentrate now on spirituality? They're going to start seeing angels? They're going to start seeing the unseen? It's not going to happen. Where are we taking our children? Environments where women are dressed half naked. Why? Why is this happening? Even if there wasn't a fatwa that said you can't go to such environments, Ayatollah Sistani has an ihtiyat wajib, even if you're 100% sure that you're not going to commit any sin, you can't go to something like a public swimming pool where men and women are together. You can't go there. But I don't know how you can be 100% sure you're not going to commit any sins. Like, no look? Come on, man. Let's be serious. And that's us. That child is not familiar with that. But we're putting them through that experience. What right do we have? So we have to control, we have to be careful and conscious. Where are we taking our children? What experiences are we putting them through? When we take them to school, what school do we take them to? Is it only the matter of education? They get the best of education, but they'll use that education, God forbid, against the Imam of our time. We want that to happen? What's more important? How long is that education going to go for? 50 years, 80 years, 100 years? What about the spiritual side of things? What about after death? We have to be conscious of that as well. What are we putting our children through? In grade school, in middle school, in high school. Universities. Now this is something, we're not talking about children anymore if we're talking about universities. But I'm surprised, I hope this doesn't happen here. It might be happening, but I'm just surprised when I see this happening. I know of parents who've sent their children to other cities all alone, their sons, their daughters, to cities for universities. And I go to those university campuses and I feel sorry for that youth. I really feel sorry for what they have to go through. Everybody's involved with pretty much everything day in and day out. And this guy is supposed to just see that all around them and not even want to try anything. Come on. On campus, in the dorms, we have to be careful. If we're in control, if you're a bit older and you're in control of that, even if our parents want us to do that, look, this is not right. It's not worth it. So controlling where we go outside the house, where we take our children, what they see, what we see, that's very important to keep away from distractions. The second point is that we can't just take things out. We need to also provide positive elements in the home environment and outside. For example, we have hadith that says, in a house that Quran is recited out loud, whatever way you can, if it's recited in the house, what's going to happen is that the shayateen are not going to come to that house. Quran is recited out loud. This is the effect. And instead of the shayateen coming, it causes the angels to come to the house. Now, a house that angels are visiting on a regular basis, this needs to happen on a regular basis. It's not just once a blue moon. No, on a regular basis. In the morning, you wake up, read a couple pages of the Quran. One page at least. You fit everything in your schedule for the good and the well-being of your house, even if you're not a parent, for your parents, if you're one of the younger generation, it causes this to happen to the house. Whoever, whatever house you're in, try to read at least one page a day, and then one page before you go to bed. A house that the Quran is recited in, it says, shayateen leave that house, they don't visit that house, and angels come and visit it. But if it's the reverse, it says a house that Quran is not recited in, angels do not come and shayateen are constantly visiting. Well, no wonder. No wonder. You want to keep it away from contamination, you want to keep the shayateen out, you have to add certain positive elements. If a child sees their parent reciting the Quran at ages even 2 or 3, that has an impact. This child's ear that's listening to the Quran, not a tape, but listening to the parents recite the Quran. Listening to the mother, we have a hadith on this, even when a mother is pregnant, reciting the Quran, it has an impact on that child. It has a positive impact. Let's not get distracted. In the house, for children, for youth, reciting Quran in the house, remembering Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in the house. Children need to see their parents crying for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Okay? Children need to see their parents crying for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Children need to see their parents supplicating and crying out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Hasan tells us about the lady Fatimah al-Zahra salamullah alayha. He says, many nights I would be witness to this, that my mother would be up all night, dua, supplication, asking God for different things, for everybody else of course. In the particular account, the Imam asks her, all this time you prayed for everyone, you didn't pray for yourself. She said, Al-jar thumma ad-dar. First you take care of the neighbors and then you take care of your own home. Children need to see that. A child that has that experience from their parents, a child whose parents are constantly in wudu, a child whose parents are praying on time. These have an impact on the child. Besides that, when the children grow a bit older, in their early teens, in their mid-teens, what a child needs to, at that time, a youth needs to see, needs to feel, brothers and sisters, is that we need to feel the reality of religion. It can't just be talk. If you bring your child to these majalis, they just hear something, they see everybody crying, and then they're on their iDevice or whatever, they get up and leave, and all they get is just talk, talk, talk. There's no personal experience. There's no personal experience. There's nothing to actually get attached to. A child needs to, a youth needs to have that experience. I've been with youth, 13, 14 years of age, where they weren't taking anything seriously on a ziyarah trip. Nothing was taken seriously, classes, just forced. Even the parents sent them on the ziyarah trip. The child didn't even want to go, the 13, 14-year-old. The youth didn't want to go on the ziyarah trip. So they're not having anything, just thinking about their Fanta, their Pepsi, their cricket, their whatever games are. That's what they're thinking. But when they went through this ziyarah trip, when they saw, they went in that environment, they were spiritually touched. When a person feels that spirituality, they know there's something real about this. It's no longer talk. There's reality to it. They felt it. They've been touched. If that spiritual touch is there, then there's nothing that's going to shake this child anymore. They always have something to look back to. They yearn for that. They want that. All of you know, those who've had this experience, know what we're talking about. When we're away from it, when we're not crying for Abu Abdullah, we remember those spiritual feelings, and we look at ourselves, and we're not getting that feeling, it's a horrible feeling. You try to do whatever you can to try to get away from whatever we're in that's causing us not to have those experiences. So the positive element, positive environment, we've got to try to create it at home and outside. Take the children to ziyarah trips, or send them, create groups where the youth can go. Because a lot of times when the parents aren't there, you have a good group. If it's a good group, it's a lot more effective. A lot more effective with the youth. And sometimes parents have trouble paying for that. Yeah, there are costs to that. If they want to go on a ziyarah trip, it costs God knows how much. Sometimes people think, parents think, oh, I can't afford that. Well, you're willing to invest and spend on loads of other things. Even if it means we have to borrow, it's worth it. It's worth it. I know parents who've done that. And I know what the results were. I know fathers who've decided, you know what? I'm going to borrow, even if it's $10,000 or whatever number of thousands of dollars to put my children through this, I will borrow that money and pay it back because it's worth it. That's a, you know, we invest in everything. We don't want to invest in our children's spiritual health. We either don't know what this experience does, or maybe it's just not important for us. God forbid. Recite a salawat, please. There's a couple more points that I had here, but my time has come to an end. Inshallah, we'll try to focus on that tomorrow night, inshallah. Continue that discussion. As-salamu alayka, ya Aba Abdullah. As-salamu alaykum ya وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط ومعادن الرحمن وخزان العلم ومنتهى الخير. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out. Sallallahu alayka ya الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Imam al-Hussein, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu Tonight we want to remember one of the daughters of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. It's difficult to talk about the children in Karbala, what they went through during the day. Not all of it's been recorded either, but you can just imagine what the thirst did to the children. If Aba Abdullah al-Hussein as an adult is struggling with the thirst, what is Sukaina doing? How is she feeling? At the time when the horse of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein came to the tent, and the women and children scrambled, what were the children going through? But what we do know, brothers and sisters, is that in the afternoon of Karbala, imagine without Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, without Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas protecting them, without Ali al-Akbar's protection, all these ruthless men who didn't have mercy on a 6-month-old baby, what would they do to the khiyam of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn? What would they do to the children? One of the accounts says this young daughter of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn was beaten on by the enemy. Even her dress was being pulled off. It's difficult to even say this. La ilaha illallah. I hope it's not true that earrings were pulled off the ears of these little girls. لك الفداء يا أبا عبد الله روحي لك الفداء يا أبا عبد الله. What did they do? You can just imagine on the way to Kufa and Sham, when these little children would see the head of their father on the spear. لا إله إلا الله. Calling upon their father, يا أبتا يا أبا. What would these ruthless men do to them? Some say this little girl was all bruised up by the time she arrived in Sham. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. How can I describe the scene? Perhaps she was wondering what that was beneath the feet of Yazid in Sham, until she saw, when she looked closely, when Yazid started to use his stick on the lips of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. Those are my father's lips. No wonder some say she wanted to see her father so much. One of those nights she cried so much. I hope it's not true that they brought her father's head and put it before her. How did she feel? Father, why is your beard all red? Who threw stones at your forehead? ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.